Revelation 3:10 for a bit. We need to finish that out. There's a lot of stuff here, but it's connected very well. And so I will go slow. You have the papers in front of you and the overhead before you. Revelation 3:10, just reading one line from there. That he will keep you, the Lord is saying to this church at Philadelphia, will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. I find it fascinating that Jesus would make this amazing promise to the least notable church of the seven. Why would he just pick this little weak church and say such a profound thing? The church at Philadelphia had little strength. But all seven churches are still the church that Jesus builds, even in spite of not being perfect. They're representative of the church. This little church is representative of all the church. Notice that every church in each place in this book has been addressed as the church. To the church at Ephesus. To the church at Smyrna. To the church at Pergamos. All seven addressed as the church. So we put a name on the door. What does that mean? That's the skeleton. That's not the church. That's what holds the church in that place. You have to have some kind of order to have anytime you get more than one person in a room, there's got to be some kind of pecking order, some kind of, and all that is the skeleton of the church. But the church, that's all Jesus sees when he looks at it. So this promise to be kept from the hour of trial coming upon the whole world, more commonly spoken of as the Great Tribulation, is given to all who are of the church, realizing that this causes us to look further. Not all who attend church, not all who say they like church, not all who call their cult a church. The ones that belong to Jesus, because he builds that church, period. And if it's not living under his authority, it's not his church. Doesn't matter how big you put capital C on it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. First Thessalonians 4, 13 to 17. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Paul, speaking to believers here, refers to death as merely falling asleep. If you were to look at Psalm 23, it talks about the valley, the shadow of the valley of death. Just the shadow of death, not the real thing. Why? Because David believed in the Lord. This is what is for believers. For unbelievers, that is those who have rejected Christ, their living hope, that's from 1 Peter 1:3. He's everyone's living hope. But if you reject that, those who claim Christ, their living hope, they face death as ones who will not die. But those who reject that living hope, they face death without hope, without hope of eternal life, only eternal suffering. You can see that in Matthew 13:42. 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The church at Thessalonica had so many deaths due to persecution. They believed that they had missed the rapture. I can see how that could happen to a person. They thought that they were living out the Great Tribulation at that point. So Paul speaks to them. And there were those writing letters to them. Oh, yes, this is right, this is right. Or there are those today who believe the same thing because of the times that we live in. The world is in a mess, to be sure. But what we are experiencing is Romans 8:22-23. And in there you'll find this. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The earth is groaning under the weight of our iniquity. It can't take anymore. It's falling apart. The weather patterns right here where I live, was born and grew up, have changed. It doesn't rain like it used to. I remember it. The world is changing. Paul assures them in verse 3 that this is not the case. He said, let no one deceive you by any means. There is always some wind and wave of doctrine floating around, looking for a place to land. Have you noticed that? Or is it just me because I'm a pastor? There's always somebody with something out there. Always, we talk about sitting under somebody's teaching as though they were somebody noble and this and that and... Ay, 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 ay. We get kind of crazy. When believers are being persecuted, the enemy is always on the prowl looking for wounded soldiers. Yeah. He's always on the prowl looking for wounded soldiers. He will distract them with their wounds and lead them astray with any theology other than the one of the person who wounded them. JWs are filling up their buildings with insulted believers. Well, we should stop insulting one another. I don't think you can do that. We're just people. We're clumsy. We don't often think before we speak. Insult will abound. But it'll also help us to grow and to grow up and to get over ourselves. And those are all good things. So it doesn't matter whether they were wounded accidentally or intentionally. And I would say to you, watch out for this. Watch out for this. A wounded bear is not something you want to come across. And people become like bears when they're wounded. You take that to Jesus. Or take it to the person. Second Thessalonians then, chapter 2, verse 3. For that day, capital D, will not come unless. Okay. So that day being referred to here is the final day of judgment. Also mentioned in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, Acts 17, verse 31, and 2 Timothy 1, 18. That's why we have these sermon notes. Take them home. Reread them. The final day of judgment will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now, I have this on good authority that in the Greek, the translation for falling away is apostasia, which means a departure by removing. A departure by removing. Now, there's more to go with this because I think your mind might be going where my mind has gone. So the phrase is, unless the falling away comes first. We have a definite article before the phrase. So we're not merely looking at a departure by removal. We're looking at the departure by removal. This is a big deal. A big deal. Paul mentions this again in his letter to the Corinthians. Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 50 to 53. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And back to Luke 17. Luke 17, 33 to 36. Whoever seeks his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together, the one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken, and the other left. Those were Jesus' words. So the next event, if I can put it that way, the next event is the departure by removal of the church, the rapture. Not to confuse the words falling away in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 with, now here it is, pay attention to this one, 2 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 7, which says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And further on in those verses, we are already in the perilous times of the last days. As the believers, we are awaiting the rapture of His church. We're already in those perilous times. John wrote this 2,000 years ago. Paul to Timothy, sorry. But anyway, it's written 2,000 years ago, already in the last times. The world has been travailing for some time. So, as far as things ready to happen, rapture could take place before the service is over. So we can't know, and here's another thing, we can't know who the Antichrist is. And even if we did figure it out, we won't be here to say, I told you so. But there's a lot of time and attention that goes into that. We could waste a lot of time pursuing the meaningless task of trying to identify the Antichrist. In January 1981, Ronald Wilson Reagan became president of the United States. His first name has six letters. His middle name has six letters. And his last name has six letters. Must be! It's the beast! 666! And people flock around that kind of stuff like flies. When Gorbachev became prime minister of the Soviet Union, he had a birthmark on his forehead. Must be the mark of the beast. Am I not right? 10 to 20 years ago, there was an article in the Jerusalem Post noting that the vulture population was increasing in Israel. Now there are enough birds to clean out the flesh from the Battle of the Armageddon. We must be close. Ooh. That's not what we do to get ready. That's not what we do to get ready for the Lord's return. There are even people, even believers, storing up food. I remember this years ago. It was coming on the radio all the time. Where you could buy this great amount of food and store it up for what? Are you afraid to die? You afraid you're not going to be raptured? What's the deal? We get kind of crazy sometimes. Question. Why spend so much time trying to figure out who the Antichrist is when we should be focused on Jesus, the real Christ? Not the Antichrist, the real Christ. That's what will prepare you for His coming. For the rapture. Prophecy is not about knowing who the Antichrist is. It's about knowing who Jesus Christ is. The question that Jesus asked His disciples in Matthew 16:13 wasn't who do men say the Antichrist is. It was who do men say that I am? Ooh. And do you know? And how did you get to know about Jesus? Was it through numerous years of Bible study? Okay, so you know a lot about Jesus. Do you know Him? Have you met Him? Have you had that glorious experience of saying, Lord, I am truly an idiot. I've lived long enough to realize that. And I need You to save me from my idiocy. I need You to save me from my arrogance. I need You to deliver me from myself. Bullseye! Yes. He is our life. We don't just need a liver transplant. We don't just need a heart transplant. We need to get a life. You heard that expression? Oh, get a life. Yeah, seriously. And there's only one to get. You want the best one? The only one to get is Jesus' life. And then when you get it, don't try to control it. You know, it's like, my life is good because Jesus is my co-pilot. Whoa. Wrong. Or, I'm just in the back seat and Jesus is at the wheel. Sounds good. But the problem with that one is when you get in the back seat, then you become a back seat driver. And that's no good either. Jesus' life on His terms. On His terms. His terms are wonderful. So there's no evidence in Scripture that would suggest the Antichrist knows when the departure by removal, the rapture of the church, is going to take place. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36, that only the Father knows the time of His return. Not the angels don't know. Nobody else knows. Only the Father knows that time. Okay, we'll leave it with you. Leave it with you, God. Perfect, good, do that. Now, while you're waiting for that, are you busy sharing me with others? Oh, I don't know, that's the preacher's job. No, ridiculous. Life is full of simple little weird situations that come along where you can share Christ and what He does in a life all the time. Now, that guy ran into your car and you just started coming back to church. And what did Mel tell? What did you tell that guy that ran into your car?
I told him he needs help and that he should find something to believe in and trust in.
And you told him to come to church?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's not Mel.
I gave him a hug. That was really strange.
That's really strange. That is so not Mel. Mel would have tore a strip off him. The guy would still be shaking over it. That's not Mel. So Mel didn't show up at the accident. It was Mel's car, but he never showed up at the accident. Perfect. Would you quit showing up for all these things that trouble you like you're the only one who can solve it? Gosh. We need to know. See, when you do that, you get to know God a little better. How refreshing to know that God can work in spite of us. I love that one. I'm always forgetting something. I think, oh Lord, please just let me retire. I'm way too old for this job and all the rest of it. And yet it just keeps coming. He's always there. I always forget. And I guess it doesn't matter. You're right. You just need to be perfectly His. You don't need to be perfect. On His terms. Humble. Genuine humility. Oh, say, well, I need to practice my humility. Oh, please don't do that. That only makes your head even fatter. If you're having trouble with it, ask God to help you. He'll help you. He has humiliated me on many occasions. And what do you do when you're humiliated? I tell so-and-so, and I do all this and that, and everything to defend myself. No. What do you do when you're humiliated? Who shows up? A barking dog, a growling bear? Or do you let Jesus answer that door? And that will show you more about Him as well. And change more about you. It's His activity. And my rest. Not my activity while He watches on. Trying to be like Jesus. Oh, what a ridiculous thing. You don't need to be like Jesus. You just need to let Him be yourself. And you will be faithful to Jesus. Because you put your faith in Him. So, the enemy doesn't know when this departure by removal is going to take place. So if the devil doesn't know when it's going to end, he also doesn't know when it will begin. But he does have people waiting in the wings in each generation that can fill the role of the Antichrist like that. Well, how do I know that? It's quite simple. You find it right here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. 2,000 years ago that was written by John. Already in the world. It doesn't matter who the Antichrist is. Any dummy who doesn't love God will do. Sorry, I was a dummy who didn't love God. Any dummy who doesn't love God will do. Because if you don't have God in your life, you avail yourself as a tool for the enemy. Satan doesn't care who he possesses. Doesn't matter. Not a big deal. And for the believers, they won't be here. You want to rescue people from the fire, get them into Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's our job. While we're still here. Yeah. Wonder why you're still here? Oh, I don't know. Really? No. We are still doing our job. As soon as you stop doing your job, he'll take you out. You're still doing the job. Well, I don't think I do very much. Really? Take a look at it. Take a look at the simple things that happen in life. Take a look at the things where you're needed. Bree. She's not done yet. She called us into it today too, guys. She did. We stood up. Yeah. And what about you? And you, and you, and you. What is it you have been given to do? What are those simple things? What about cleaning up a mess that nobody else will clean up? What do you do with that one? Well, that wasn't my mess. I'm not going to clean it up. Oh. That's just all about self. We need to actually take a look at who shows up in our situations to better determine how we're doing as a believer. Not to condemn yourself, just to know. Not to think, as we began the service today, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. What's actually going on in your life? What are you actually facilitating? What are you actually causing? What are you actually healing? What are you actually cleaning up? What are you actually... Are you a blessing? Or are you not? Are you doing God's work, or have you just got an axe to grind? Whose kingdom are you building? Revelation 3:10. The hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Those who dwell on the earth are listed in the hour of trial, which is coming after the rapture. After the rapture of the church. To test is to see if people will become believers after the rapture. Now, remember, I mentioned this a couple of times already, but just picture it for a moment, what this world is going to look like when we're gone. Oh, my goodness. We're talking around the world, airplanes just dropping out of the sky, accidents like you wouldn't believe, because believers have been taken out. Wow, people coming to church and the pastor isn't there. Worse yet, people coming to church and the pastor is still there. But even in that scenario, when all the people begin to ask together, what happened? Well, I don't know. We don't need to pay attention to that. No, we need to pay attention to that. Something has happened. Not only that, I've heard, and you know what? I heard again yesterday from people who don't attend church. When they were just in this building, in the service, one guy said, wow, this is really comfortable. I don't know what he was expecting, but this is really comfortable. What's that? That's nobody in this church. Or is it somebody in this church? That's the Holy Spirit. Because you love Him. And He loves you. This is His place, not just yours. Wow. And so, you go to church after the rapture and I'm not comfortable here. This is not right. Oh yeah. It's amazing. And there's more to it. There's more to it. Because, yeah, you've got a combination of things. So you've got the rapture's taking place and there's chaos everywhere. And you've got some idiot, demon-possessed idiot, trying to control everything. There is no place to rest. Oh, that's terrible. No, that's good. That's good. Because when we can no longer rest in the silly little crutches that we've been using to make our life feel better, then we'll turn our eyes heavenward and look to God to fix a problem we can't fix. We're just too good at doing what we do. We can look after ourselves. Ooh. But what when all that's taken away and you got nothing? What about even situations where if God doesn't show up, you're going to die. Whoa. That's a moment for faith, folks. That's a moment for faith. God is serious. It's His will that none should perish. He doesn't play church. And He just doesn't even like that. Oh, come for a sandwich and have coffee. And it's all very nice. I get that. I enjoy fellowship too. But that's not what church is about. And it's not about extolling ourselves and oh, go, can you, oh, did you see what I can do? Did you see what I can do? And all of our gifts. That's ridiculous. If God has gifted each one of you, I know He has. And I'll get after you if I see you celebrating that gift for your own glory. Yeah. Because that's not the intention. That gift was given for the betterment of the entire body. And the more you can do that without being noticed, the better. Oh, but I have this terrible low self-esteem. Well, go get it fixed. But don't bring it into the temple of God. Because He's not interested. Let Him complete you. Him complete you. My own call. It's kind of crazy. A call into full-time ministry happened 22 years later after the call. Did I miss it? Nope. I tried everything. The door was shut. Why? Because it took God 22 years to get me over myself to the point where He could be seen more than me. How long does it take Him to get you over yourself? How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? What is your celebration? What is the... I often say that may Jesus be the celebrated increase of your life. Period. What is your celebrated increase? What are you happy about? What are you increasing in? If it's Jesus first, then whatever else you do is fine. But if you're doing that to feel fine, and Jesus is somewhere else, you do on Sundays if you got time, you're in trouble. Big trouble. Because the rapture's coming and you need to be ready for it. And you're ready for it by not celebrating yourself and still looking after yourself and all these things. Anyway, apparently the combination of the rapture and the great tribulation will have a very positive effect in bringing people to Christ. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. I love this. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 10. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Remember Jesus said to that church, buy of me white robes, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, celebrating and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Wow. This is after the rapture. This is after the rapture. I've heard it said that we are the only hands that God has, and we are the only mouth that He has. That makes me nauseous. Imagine that. God is going to save innumerable multitudes of people during a 7-year period of the Great Tribulation, possibly more than has been saved in the entire church age. And God needs us? Ridiculous. But if you've got that notion, your head's getting bigger by the second. God loves you, and He wants to be with you. As your friend, as your Savior, as your Redeemer, all the time and in every place. He likes you, not just loves. He likes you. He's committed to loving you, but He likes you as well. We wouldn't even be here without Him. He needs us? Ridiculous. I don't know why people even say that. My salvation didn't depend on anybody telling me anything. I came to the end of myself. And I asked God if He was real. A negative prayer. Oh, don't ever say a negative prayer. Seriously. Just say an honest one. Well, yeah, it doesn't matter what it sounds like. Just be honest. And He showed me unmistakable miracle. And I still have faith. But because that happened to me, I don't need faith to believe. I saw something I couldn't deny. I still have faith, but he loves to prove Himself to you. Try me, He says. He loves to prove Himself to you. He loves those opportunities where you can't and only He can. The ones that scare us that we try to avoid, those ones? Yeah. Don't be so quick to avoid. Don't be so quick to avoid. The tribulation period should not be understood as God's wrath, but rather His mercy. He is destroying everything that people have trusted in instead of Himself. And He'll do that with us on a regular basis. If He sees us trusting in something more than Him, He'll take us to task on it. He really will. Don't be surprised by that. He's destroying everything that people have trusted in instead of Himself. Mother Earth, the configuring of the stars, fortunes that have been amassed will be gone. Even the stars falling from heaven. Would you stop mucking around and look up? And even still, there'll be those that want the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, rather than face God and say they're sorry. Sorry, Lord, I thought I was You. I wasn't. Nobody comes to God without that wall, that crisis. When you see people in crisis, be there with them, but don't try to fix the crisis. You could ask God to take the crisis away, but it might be that very crisis that needs to happen till they finally come to the end of themselves. So, I don't want to do that. Why not? Why not? Like, what's that thing we had years ago in Shemaine's Mirror that Tommy Tyson came and they called it? Oh, yeah. New Lives for Old. New Lives for Old. It was Evangelistic Week. It was great. It was amazing.